If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we are continuing the series, Blessed, as we work our way through the what is commonly called the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are here found here in Matthew chapter 5 in the first 12 verses. This morning, we're really going to focus our attention on the second of the Beatitudes found there in verse 4, but let me read it in context. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. That is, Jesus went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. As we've said in past weeks, that these 12 verses really serve as an introduction to a larger sermon. It's the largest of Jesus' sermons recorded in Scripture. It covers Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we usually call this whole sermon the Sermon on the Mount, because he was up on the mount when he gave it. This is a sermon that looks at kingdom living. What it looks like to live for and with Christ today. Kingdom living. Christian life is truly a counterculture experience. It's counterculture to the kingdom of this world. And in the Sermon on the Mount is not a message of how to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It is a message of how we should look, who we are, what we're like in the reality of our faith in Christ and having been made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, my brother shared with me one time, I think I may have shared this, so if you've heard it, just, you know, I'm at the age where sometimes I repeat myself. My brother shared with me one time, he says, you know, when I was a child, I did what I did because that's what we did. You know, the family does this, I do this. The mom drinks milk that way, I drink. The dad stands this way, I stood this way. And then as I grew a little bit and got a little older, I did what I did because I said so. You know, this is what I was told to do. And then, you know, you get a little bit older and you start want to flex your own muscles. So I did what I did because I was afraid of the consequences. I don't want, you know, things taken away or privileges taken away. And then, you know, you get in that teen years and your peer pressure becomes more important. You have more friends outside of the home. And so you do the things you do because that's what your friends are doing. Do the things you do as you get a little older because that's what you need to do in order to get ahead. You've got to graduate from a good school. You've got to wear the right clothes. You've got to do the right things. Eventually in life, though, especially as maturing Christians, we do what we do because this is who we are. This is who we are at our core. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's about who we are as Christians, as people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have been converted in a sense, who have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, and now citizens of God, children of God, and what it looks like as a mature Christian to live with the power of God in us. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This has got to be, for me, the most paradoxical, most puzzling of the Beatitudes Blessed are the poor, or blessed are those who mourn. How can you be blessed and mourn in the same sentence? And then you're told, well, we will be comforted. That's a great promise. This seems not only counterculture, but counterintuitive. So we have to ask, what did Jesus mean here when he tells us to mourn? And how can we possibly be blessed through mourning? The word used here for mourn is literally means to feel or act, the feeling or act of grief, that sense of loss. There are things in life on this heavenly or worldly plane that we lose. We have a grief. We experience loss or separation, death of a loved one, a child heading off to college, loss of a job, maybe having to move out of state, and you lose that connection with your friends, your family. Difficult circumstances that we all will face. If you haven't yet, you will face difficult circumstances in our lives that can cause a sense of grief and loss. You ever think about this? Tears. Tears are a gift from God. Tears help us process that grief. When we cry and release that grief, it is a blessing. It doesn't just water our eyes. Animals have tear ducts and it waters their eyes, but God gives us the ability as humans to cry, to mourn. Jesus, though, is calling us to grieve in a different way than just grieving for the things of this world. He's calling us to grieve for the very things that grieve the heart of God. In Genesis chapter 6, we read this right before the flood. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. His sin had overpowered and overtaken the world. God mourns over those who have turned their hearts from him and set their sights on gaining for themselves all that this world has to offer. We can convince ourselves that as long as we live a decent life, we don't hurt anybody, we'll be good enough, hopefully, to get in heaven. In spite of the great commandment given to Jesus to love God supremely, to love God above all things, to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And disobedience to his commands ultimately come from an evil heart. It's a source of God's mourning when we sin and rebel against him. King Saul is a good example of this. He had every advantage everyone could have ever asked for. He was handpicked by God himself to be the king of Israel. He had power, authority, remarkable wealth. But he did not have a heart to follow the commands of God. When Saul decided to go to war, Samuel was delayed coming to him, so Saul took it upon himself to take matters in his own hand and offer up a sacrifice, something that he was not supposed to do, that only Samuel was supposed to do. Later, Samuel's not around, and he's trying to discern God's will, so Saul goes to the witch of Endor, which he was commanded not to do. Taking things into his own hands. And so God grieved over Saul. In 1 Samuel 15:35, we read, "And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Some people never even get far enough to be disobedient to God. Some people just simply don't believe he's there. This unbelief, this denial of God is another source that grieves God's heart. Despite the effort of God to make himself known, to reveal himself to mankind, there are people who just simply refuse to believe that there's anything greater than themselves, that there's anything beyond this life. They contend that man is indeed the highest form of evolution and that someday human race will evolve further to a higher form. Life originated as part of some random series of events. Whatever form life happens to be, the most powerful will survive. Survival of the fittest. Rejecting the hand of God in creation. Rejecting our authority, the authority that God has over us. This kind of unbelief causes great discontent with God. And the fullness of his power and love are never experienced because of their hearts are unwilling to even believe that God exists. Jesus went so far to marvel at the attitude of unbelief. When he was in Nazareth and he was there in Matthew 13:58, it says he could not do mighty works there, and he marveled because of their unbelief. These attitudes and lifestyle were not just what things we find in the Bible. They still exist and persist today. There are those who will turn their hearts from God to the things of this world. Those who will completely disobey the word of God. And still others will flatly deny that God even exists. If you claim to love God with your whole heart, if you claim to love God supremely, then I hope you realize that the things that causes God to mourn are the things that should break our own hearts. When we look around the world and see such little value placed on human life and dire consequences of sin and evil that runs rampant through a world and even the church, God's people, turning them back to him, how do we respond? Does it cause any anguish within your soul? When even those who are supposed to be the church have abandoned the clear teachings of Scripture and created a theology that is more cultural driven than biblically driven, whether it's pro-abortion or gay marriage or social tolerances, which is another word of calling evil good. Whether we realize it or not, we have plenty reason to mourn. The sin that takes place in the world around us is almost more than the sensitive Christian heart can bear. It breaks my heart when I turn on the news and hear the things that are going on, whether it's sex trafficking or broken or abandoned homes or abused children. Unborn children are sacrificed with the blessings of politicians who promise prosperity, wealth, and health. Thoughts of God are few and far between in the world that we live in a world that rages on towards a torrid pace towards hell. We conveniently forget that sin of the world affects each life, including those of the children who are responsible for their sin. We can try to do our best to ignore it, the consequences, and explain away why it's really so bad. But the scriptures are clear. The wages of sin is death. We seem to be predisposed to look at sin as some kind of abstract concept. We acknowledge that there is sin, but we never realize how affecting it is to our lives. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus tells us how sin holds us in bondage. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." The sin that takes place today and is keeping people from walking with God. It obscures their ability to see Him and work and understand the reality of His love. It keeps them from understanding His Word and holds them in a place even as God tries to draw them to Himself. Jesus calls us, even today, to mourn for the sin of the world. We cannot stop by mourning for sin alone, however. We also must mourn for the loss. Jesus offers a blessing each time we shed tears of struggle and earnest prayer for those who do not know our Lord and Savior. We live in denial of the fact that so many in the world around us are headed for hell. One theologian has written, "An unprecedented tidal wave of commandment-breaking, God-defying, soul-destroying iniquity sweeps the ocean of human affairs. Never before in man have men in the masses sold their souls to the devil at such bargain prices." Does the lost burden your heart? Does it grieve your soul? Some in our family, some friends, we all have close acquaintances who belong to Satan in this world. And nothing short of God's work through the mournful prayers of our hearts can claim the loss. Those people who are condemned to a lost world while we merely go about our business. We will talk with them, we'll play ball with them, we'll work with them. We participate in anything they want, but we so often refuse to intercede for them with earnest, mournful prayer. God may well speak of us as He spoke of the nation of Israel in Isaiah 59, where He said, "He saw that there was no man, and He wondered that there was no one to intercede." May we say, "Here am I, Lord. I will pray for the lost." But you know, I think God grieves over sin, and I know God grieves over the lost. But maybe the greatest source of mourning for God is God's people. The way God's people today are at home in this sinful world. God grieves for the church herself. The effect of sin of this world has not been limited to the lives of those who do not know God, but its results are seen clearly within the church itself. We have been given a great responsibility that goes largely ignored in the busyness of our lives, in the bustle of the world. Jesus commands that we, His church, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We are the salt, the light of the world. But the only reason we go into the world seems to go seeking our own personal pleasure. God has created a potential within the church that greatly exceeds what we could even begin to imagine. But it goes largely untapped because we are enamored with the distractions of this world. In the Bible, when God's people come together in prayer, the ground is shaken. mighty works are done. And today we're lucky to get a handful of people to come out once a month to a prayer meeting. Many churches over the summer all but shut down because we're just too busy with sports, with hobbies, with vacations, or whatever other option comes along the way. Jesus promised to us the keys of the kingdom of heaven and a great power to do mighty works through the Holy Spirit. But we have much rather go out and catch a fish. We'd much rather go play a round of golf or do just about anything. I'm not saying it's wrong to fish or wrong to, but where is the priority in our lives? Do we mourn for that which God mourns? If we're going to mourn for anything today, let it be for the impotence of the church in this sinful world. God has placed us here to spread this counterculture that originated in heaven. But we do the best we can to bring the culture back into the world. If we look around the world and honestly assess the sinful things that are taking place, we have to admit that a great deal of this is our own fault. When the world needed people to stand against sinful things, we joyfully joined in with them. When the world needed direction from God Himself, we ignored His word and told them, do whatever you want as long as you leave us alone. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, if we have no sense of responsibility for the condition of humanity at this moment, then there is only one thing to say. If we are Christians at all, we are very poor Christians. If we are only concerned about ourselves and our own happiness, if our moral condition of the society and tragedy of the whole world does not grieve us, if we are not disturbed at the way in which men blaspheme the name of God and all the arrogance of sin, well, what can be said about us who claim to love God supremely? If the world is to know the power of God, if the world is to experience a fresh work of the Holy Spirit, it will be through us, a mournful heart of His church. When we feel and grieve over sin and understand the poverty of the poor spirit, and we will have the power and ability to do His work. Apart from Him, we can't fix the evil of this world. But when we turn to Him and yield to His Spirit, the limitless power of the Holy Spirit, we'll see mighty things happen. The facts we know about God, what we understand to be true about God's love, it's also true that we know that God is a mighty judge. Through the fervent intercession of His church, the judgment of God on those who are disobedient and live in disbelief can be withheld so that they can have yet one more opportunity to return to God through prayers and outcry. Those who will stand as mediators. It is true. Some will refuse God's grace. Some will not accept Christ. But you and I, through our outcry of mournful hearts, can bring about opportunities for their salvation. However, it takes our soul anguish to bring about these cries to our Heavenly Father to see His power released. Tozer once wrote, I know I'm quoting a lot of people today, but Tozer once wrote, when the Lord released a man, he is free. Until he is released, you cannot sing him free. You cannot pound him free. You cannot preach him free. You cannot get him free in any way known to mortal man. Yet the church spends millions of dollars every year putting on religious stuff in order to get people free. But one simple act of the Holy Spirit will free a man. Free him forever and turn him loose. And you can go to God and get bold about your prayer. The church that mourns ushers the power of heaven and the culture of God's kingdom into a dark and sinful world. When your heart is surrendered to God's will, His power will begin to move through our humble hearts, our humble spirits, as we become vessels of His will. When you have placed yourself in a position where you want to see the power of God invade this world and see Him move. As Jeremiah would say, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Scripture has promised us that God's Spirit will move when we are set our hearts on Him and find Him in the midst of all the turmoil and strife of this world. As unlikely as it may seem, our mournful spirit does not cause us to walk a life without hope. Jesus promised that those who mourn are blessed and that they will be comforted. As we see our families and friends drawn to our Lord, we live with great counterculture. We find comfort knowing that the cry of our hearts has been answered by the hand of God. His work becomes evident in the world around us as we experience firsthand the saving power of Jesus Christ, as His work directly through our lives to those who desperately need Him. As we see God work in this way, our mourning, I just got stuck on that word. Thank you, Lord. Our mourning gives reason for great joy when we see God work. It gives us hope of something greater than we have yet seen. God told us through the prophet Jeremiah, when the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old men shall be merry, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. And as we see God's might working in the world to overcome sinful values of society, we can cry out as the psalmist did in Psalm 30:11, you have turned for me my mourning into dance. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. If we will humble ourselves, turn our attention to God as we lament the state of the world and even the church today, we will find great joy as we see God work and His power takes place in our lives, in our community. One of the greatest weaknesses of the church today is this defective and deficient understanding of sin. We no longer understand or live as we understand the wages of sin is death. The church that models this counterculture of the kingdom weeps and mourns for such a society. For those who are lost and been lured away by relativism. And for the church that has compromised to meet its standards. We rightly grieve and mourn today, not over worldly things, but over those things which grieve the heart of God. When was the last time you grieved over sin? When was the last time your soul cried out for the world around us? When was the last time you mourned for the church? Father, most gracious God, we come before you. We thank you that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Give us hearts, Lord, that cry out, that are grieved by that which grieves you. And may that grief not destroy us, but be a grief that leads to repentance and restore our prayer and our hearts for this world, for those around us, and for your bride, the church. We pray, Father, that we would see and agree together in prayer and join together to see you move through our prayers and through your power of the Holy Spirit to bring change, lasting change, to bring joy to our mourning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you join us now and stand as we sing together hymn number 120. This great song by Fanny Crosby, "He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock that Shadows a dry, thirsty land."
Give you a heart that it follows after his heart, and as we mourn the things that he mourns, that our prayers would be offered to him. Go be the light and the salt in the world around you. Go in his peace. Amen.